Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. You know, we were talking this morning, Shirley and I were, about how the Lord hath been so merciful and gracious to folks we know. There's Jim, got so sick, and the Lord restored him. Kathleen, you know, she was really, really sick, and the Lord's raised her back up, and she's doing real well. And then her brother-in-law went 8 years without a kidney on dialysis. Got a kidney, and the kidney's working. Having the most wonderful experience. That's, you know, aren't the Lord gracious? Ain't the Lord merciful? You know, that goes to show you, he's got all the power. Got all the power. And we are immortal here until our work is done. There ain't nothing can kill us. Nothing can harm us. Fella could put a gun to your head and it wouldn't go off until it's the Lord's time. That's the truth. There's a song that says that. We are immortal here until our work is done. Very grateful for that. All right, let's start reading here at verse 1 of chapter 16 and read down to verse 18. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. A steward's a man that he is in charge of all your household and the things that go on in your house and your goods. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. That I'll have someplace else to go. I'll have some other job. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That they know how to get by in this world. They'll do whatever's necessary to further themselves and save themselves in this world. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, if this is the life you're going to choose, give it all you got. And he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, like that unjust steward was, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Our great and glorious sovereign God of heaven and earth, God who sits on his throne and inhabits eternity, measures the waters in the hollow of his hand, counts the nations of the earth as a drop in the bucket and dust on the balance. Absolutely. Oh, Lord, it's you that we look to, trust in, believe on, come to. And oh, blessed be your name for allowing us, giving us this wonderful privilege. And a privilege indeed it is, together with the children of God, together with people of like mind, of like faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, people whose heart is gathered here to hear what the Lord has to say today. And, oh, Father, I pray that the power and presence of the Holy Spirit would be present in my preaching, that you'd quicken my mind and my heart, my thoughts, my memory. And, Lord, enable me to speak from my heart to their heart, from the Word and to the Word that answers to their heart. And, oh, blessed Savior, bring glory to yourself. Thank you for what you've done for those among us, how you've raised up the sick, how you've healed bodies, how you've strengthened and encouraged families, and how you meet the needs of your dear people and our Father, and how you answer prayer. And Lord, we pray again for these saints and give thanks for them and ask for your continued presence and power and healing power upon them. And have mercy, 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 mercy upon our children and grandchildren. Everyone here has got someone they love, they're praying for, someone they want to see come hear the gospel, someone that they want to become a believer, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to be washed in his blood, to have his righteousness as their only hope and standing before God. Lord, honor yourself today. We ask it in Christ our Lord's name. Amen. Rick, can you and Helen sing in a minute? Would you try? In Luke 16, down there in verse 15, is where I'm going to get the title of my message. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. This is the title of my message. But God knoweth your hearts. God knows your heart. And that to me is a great consolation, a great comfort. God knows my heart. I mean, he knows it intimately. He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows our frame that we're but dust. And as a father pities his children, even so the Lord pities us. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was a plain spoken, and when he spoke, he very plain spoken. He came right to the point. He never beat around the bush. You didn't have to understand what he was saying. You may not believe what he said. And that's why they got so angry with him. They understood what he said. They didn't like what he said often. And when Christ spoke, it was the word of God speaking. It was God's word speaking. He said, John in 12:48, he says, the Lord, the words that I speak, they're not mine, but him that sent me. God told me what to say. My Father told me what to say. I speak the very word of God. When you hear my voice, you're hearing God's voice. When you hear the words that I say, you're hearing the words comes from God, comes right from heaven itself. So that's what he's talking about. And that's why when we, who are believers, look in his word and look at his word and look at his word, we take it to heart. We take it to heart. It speaks to us. It touches us. It has something to say to us. And we say, you know, the Lord's talking to us. When I read the scriptures, I don't think he's talking to anybody else but me. There's a time that I used to not do that. Back when I was religious, I'd read the Bible for somebody else, you know. And what this person needs to preach on that, and they'll get that, and they'll understand that. But got over that years ago, Gary. But oh, listen, not only do we take it to heart, but we want to obey it. We want to listen to it. We want to do what it says. We want to do what it says. And that's what the apostle meant when he says the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. And it's his love for us, not our love for him. His love for us that caused him to give himself, to give his all, to give his blood, to give his life, to give his everything about himself, give himself for us. To redeem us, to pay our sin debt, to save us out from under God's law, save us from God's justice, save us from God's wrath, and to redeem us from all our iniquities, to preserve us, keep us day in and day out. And so you see, beloved, the love of Christ constrains us, his love for us. That's what causes us to keep on keeping on. But what is our Lord teaching here? And I tell you, I want to start in verse 13 and go down through these verses. What is our Lord teaching us here? Well, he says there in verse 13, he says, no man can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, our Lord's teaching us here, and I lay this to heart. What God's saying is that God won't have a divided heart. You cannot serve two people at the same time. You can't serve God and serve sin. You cannot serve God, you cannot serve the world. You cannot serve God and serve somebody else at the same time. You cannot be God's child and the child of the devil at the same time. It's an impossibility. And that's what our Lord, he says, you cannot, you'll hate the one and love the other. And yet, and that's what James said. Look over, you keep Luke 17. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at James. Right after the book of Hebrews, James is that little five-chapter book there. Now, this was our Lord's brother. And it said here in verse 8. 1:8. You know, this is what our master's talking about. God will not have a divided heart. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man, he's got a mind for this, and he's got a mind for that. Now, I hear people say all the time that they are multitaskers. But I'm not a multitasker. I can only deal with one thing at a time. If my mind goes to, I got to stay on that, whatever I'm dealing with, that's what I got to do. My mind will wander. I'm not telling you won't do that. But I can only do one thing at a time. And that's all I can do. And that's what our master said here. You can't do two things at the same time. You can't love God and love him to be your savior and love him to be your master and love something else at the same time. But yet multitudes try it and they believe they're very successful at it. They believe they're very successful at it. They try it. They think they're successful at it. And I know folks that's tried it, and I know folks that's still doing it. I know folks that put up verses of scripture on the internet and do things like that, and yet, beloved, it's rare to see them in a gospel service. It's rare to see them sit down in a service and listen to somebody preach the gospel of God's grace. But yet they got religion. They put up verses of scripture. And they have a lot to say about being thankful for this, that, and the other. And you know, most people feel they have to have some religion. They got to have some religion. And yet their affections, their thoughts, and their hearts are so worldly. They're so concerned for the world. And what this world's doing and what this world gives and what this world attains, than they can attain in this world. So they're always, if they have a certain amount of religion, they're always in a state of discomfort and guilt. They can't never rest. They always, you know, they got enough religion to keep from being real, real happy and enjoy the world. And they got just enough world in them that they cannot be very happy or very rested or very glad in their religion. They're torn between these two worlds. And that's what our Lord's talking about. You can't have this. It can't be done. And our Lord said it can't be done. That's what I just read to you, the unjust steward. That was his problem. He tried to serve himself and his master at the same time. But he couldn't serve both at the same time. You know who he cared about more than anybody else? Himself. That's why he was called the unjust steward. He took everything that master owned and his head over his house, and he took everything that master owned and started keeping so much of it to himself and started stealing from him, started taking the bills that come in, and he'd take the money from them. Well, his master found out about it. He said, oh, I know what I'll do. I can't do that. I'm not going to go get a job. There's no way in the world I'm going to go out here and work. I mean, I've been somebody. And I'm going to stay somebody, and I'm going to stay in a powerful position. I'm going to stay, and I'm going to keep my position one way or another. He said, I ain't fixing to beg. I ain't going to beg God. I'm not going to beg man. I'm not going to beg from anybody. I'm going to be independent and make it on my own. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to stand up on my own 2 feet, and I'm going to show people that I can make it no matter what goes on. And boy, he figured out a way to do it. He said, now, if my master fires me, one of these other fellows here that I'm doing him a favor, he'll take me into his house and I'll get a job with him. And that was what, that's worldly wisdom at its very best. I know what I'll do. If I lose this job over here, I got all these fellows over here I've been real good to. One of them will see that I'll be taken care of. But our Lord said it can't be done. I tell you, Judas couldn't do it. Look over in John 12. Look in John 12 with me. Look what our Lord said about Judas. Look what our Lord said about Judas here. In 12 and verse 5. Demas couldn't do it. Paul wrote about Demas, you know, and Demas is going to come, going to bring me this, that, and the other. And the next time you hear about Demas, Demas, having loved this present world, hath departed. He couldn't serve. His heart was in the world. His heart was in the world. His heart wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas' heart wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. That unjust steward wasn't for his master. And look what he said here. And look, Judas is talking in verse 5. Judas is speaking. Why was not this ointment? When Mary come in and took that ointment and anointed our Lord Jesus Christ, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Boy, that's a good thing to do. Support the poor. That's what the world's telling us to do. Go out here and take care of the poor. Well, I ain't met nobody poor yet. I'll tell you, this is a true story. One of these liberal women says that, you know, they talk about all these children that's starving and going to bed hungry in America. A fella said, you go find me one and bring him here and I'll take care of him. She ain't found him yet and ain't never brought him yet. Do you know any children that's going to bed hungry in this world? In America? It ain't happening. And that's what our Lord said. That's why he said, let's take care of the poor. That makes folks feel good about themselves. And they say, oh, listen, let's go down here and set up a soup kitchen. And oh, that's wonderful. That's right. That's what he said. Let's sell this stuff and give it to the poor. This he said, listen to it, not that he cared for the poor, but because he is a thief. And he had the bag. He was the treasurer. and bear what was put in there. He said, if I get a whole $300, 300 pence, I'll have lost. He sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He is a thief. He couldn't serve two masters. And oh, listen. I tell you what, that's what our Lord's saying here. And I tell you, you know the way to real comfort and peace? You know the way to real comfort and peace? Having one master, even God. That's the way to true comfort. That's the way to true peace. Loving only one, having only one master, only one person that you worship, one person you look to, one person that you trust in, one person that you bow to, one person that gives you the orders, one person that you live for, one person that you're trying to honor, one person that you're trying to bring glory to. Look over and look in Psalm 86. This is what the psalmist said about it. Psalm 86 and 11. 86 and 11. And boy, you're talking about a message. Here's a message I'd love to preach a message on this one time. You know, having the way to real comfort, the way to real peace, where you ain't out here trying to figure out a way to save yourself in this world. He says in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Teach me the way of you. The way of the Lord. Teach me the way of your word. Teach me the way of your gospel. Teach me the way of faith. Teach me the way to honor you. Teach me the way to glorify you. And I'll walk in thy truth. You show me the truth, I'll walk in the truth. You teach me the truth and I'll walk in the truth. I want the truth about myself. I want the truth about everybody. I want the truth about my nature. I want the truth. Lord, give me the truth. And I'll walk in it. And then, look what he says. Unite my heart. Make it one heart. One heart. Unite my heart to you. Unite my heart to your truth. Unite my heart to your ways. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And that's what our Lord's teaching us here. You know, I tell you, the real rate of comfort and peace, he gives peace that passes understanding. And you know what it is to have peace that passes understanding? You're in a situation, and God puts you in situations where you don't understand why you're there. You don't understand what's going on. You don't understand the trial that's come. You don't understand why it's dark. You don't understand why you're struggling in this world and you're having these trials. You don't understand God coming into your home and taking your heart and tearing it all to pieces by taking people that you love, or giving you the awful news that you're not going to live long, or give you the awful news that you got a bad heart and you're not going to make it. Or give you the awful news somebody calls you and say a son or a daughter died and they died without any hope in God, any hope in Christ. And then you say, how in the world can you make it? He gives you peace. And that it passes. You don't have to understand everything that's going on. You don't have to understand what God's doing. You don't have to understand you don't have to understand all of his word. You don't have to understand what he's doing in your life. All you know is that he gives you a peace in your soul that said, it's the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. And whatever happens, whichever way it comes out, it's going to come out to your good and going to come out to his glory. And that gives you a peace. And it passes anything that goes on in your heart and mind. It passes your understanding. You say, I don't understand why I've got such calmness and such peace. I do. God gives it. God gives it. And there's joy and peace in believing. And the world can't give you this. The world can't give you joy. The world can't give you peace. The world can't give you a peace that passes understanding. In fact, what it does, it comes and steals it away. Huh? It steals it away. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? She started out of Sodom, and she looked back. Huh? You know why? Her body was outside of Sodom, but her heart was still there. And oh, look down in verse 14 now. So, oh my, the way to real comfort and peace is to know God, to serve the one, hold to him, love him. And oh, listen, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. They heard, and our Lord Jesus, he was talking to his disciples. Remember, the verse first said that he was talking to his disciples. They were so miserable because they were so covetous. And they were covetous. That means they were greedy. And when they were so greedy and desired so much of this world and all that was in it, that they sneered at our Lord Jesus Christ. They made fun of him. They mocked him. Said, what in the world are you talking about? They knew that, listen, you talk about this unjust steward. Well, listen, we're not. I mean, they were so covetous. And you know what our Lord said about them? They devoured widows' houses. Now, what does that mean? That's like these preachers on TV. And all these preachers, they'll take from a widow. And people get old, and women and men get old, and they get to thinking, boy, if I support this preacher, surely that'll count something. If I send him half of my income, if I keep sending him money and he keeps praying for me, surely he'll get me through and I'll get to go to glory. They don't care about widows. They don't care about them. They keep telling them, and said, oh, you send money to me. You keep up that good money and God will bless you and save you and prosper you. They devour widows had them. And they make merchandise of men's souls. All in the world a man is to them is something to brag on, and they're converts. And to brag on how many souls they won and how much money they got. You know there's churches that they set their budget, and you got to commit to give so much to that church every year out of your income. And if you don't, the deacon's going to be at your house. You're just nothing but a merchandise to them. You're just something only to be bought or sold. Huh? And the Lord was addressing his disciples. Wasn't talking to these men at all. But in teaching them and instructing them about the unjust steward, their hearts were exposed. They was exposed to be what they really were. And then look how differently what men esteem and what God esteems. And he said to these Pharisees, you are they which justify yourselves before men. You mock me and make fun of me and deride me and despise me and hate me. And you love your greed. You love your money. You love your praise. You love to stand in the marketplace making long prayers. Love them long robes you wear. And he says, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And our Lord says, these men justified themselves before men. Huh? They was more interested in what men thought about them than what God thought about them. They was more interested in being justified before men and being cleared before men and being highly thought of before men and being respected before men and being honored before men. They didn't care about being justified before God. And our Lord says that's highly esteemed among men is abomination. What do men highly esteem? What do men highly esteem? What is it that they esteem? What is it that they set up to be very high and to go after riches, riches. That's why everybody, you know, that's why people buy lottery tickets. You know why people buy lottery tickets? They think this is going to be the one that makes me rich. That's right. Ain't that right? That's why people buy a lottery ticket. I'll buy this one right here. And if they make $5, they'll spend $50 to make another $5. But being riches. Riches. Oh, if I could just. And oh my. Wealth, 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 wealth. People are getting rich on telling people how to get rich. And honors. Men love honors. They love to see their name, love to hear their name called, love to hear people talk about them. They love their honors. Did you see what I just got? I got that honor for this, and I got that trophy for that, and I got this ribbon for that other thing. And oh my, I started out in the mail room, and now I'm right before the guy who runs the company. They love their positions in this world. They love pleasure. They love their houses. Oh, my. People used to raise a half a dozen kids in a four-room house. And now they got a 40-room house and got three people in it. Just upside down, ain't it? And this is what most are living for. But God says they're vanity. 39, Psalm 39. Look what God says about it. What God says about it. Psalm 39. Verse 5. This is what God says. God says that what you love and you esteem and you honor and you think's the greatest thing in the world, God says it's just vanity. Verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Oh my, my age is nothing before you. Methuselah lived 987 years, 989, so how much? 969. God says, your age ain't nothing for me, Methuselah. Compared to me, you don't have any age. We think we're getting old. God says, your age don't mean nothing. Before me, your age ain't nothing. We think about it and we worry about it. And we talk about getting old, but God says, your age ain't nothing. Huh? And oh, listen. Verily, every man at his best state, the best possible state he can be in, is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Walks with an image. That's what it means. Got to put on an image. Surely every man walketh in an image that he wants to present. Surely they're disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and don't know who's going to gather them. Now you know what God esteems? That's what man esteems. You know what God esteems? God, you know what he esteems? He esteems his son. He esteems his son. In fact, he esteemed him so highly that he gave him a name that's above every name. That every tongue, one of these days, is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every knee is going to bow. Every one of them is going to do it. And I do it now, don't you? Oh, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I confess that he's the sovereign of this world. I confess that he's the King of Kings. I confess that he's God's only beloved Son. I confess that his Son is the only Savior in this world. I confess that he's the only one whose blood can cleanse from sin. I confess that God esteems his son. And he said that there's no way I could come unto his father unless I come by him. I confess, and I know you do, I esteem. God esteems his son. This is my beloved son. You listen to him. Hear what he has to say. His mother come to him one time. They come to him and they said, "Oh, we're out of wine here. What are we going to do?" And he said, well, his mother come to him and said, "Woman, what have I had to do with you? What I had to do with you? Mine hour's not yet come." And oh, and I'll tell you what else he esteems. He esteems his word. He said his word above his own name. Magnified his word above his own name. What in the world is he talking about? He magnifies his word before his own name. Because I tell you what, if his word fails, then his name means nothing. That's what he means by that. If my word fails me, if my word ever falls and don't accomplish what I sent it to do, then my name is not worth anything. That's what he's talking about. That's why his word is magnified above his name. And I tell you something else he esteems. He esteems his church. He esteems his sheep. He esteems his elect. In fact, he said in one place, he said, it'd be better for a man to have a millstone cast about his neck and him thrown into the depth of the sea that he should offend one of these little ones who believes in me. He said, if a man just gives a cup of cold water, just a cup of cold water, in a disciple's name, he won't lose his reward. Huh? Whoever, and you know, James, you know, I don't know what the Lord's going to do for you, but I tell you what, I sure appreciate this ice water. Who gives a cup of cold water? You do it because you love me. And you do it because you want to honor the Lord. Thank you very much for it. And the Lord bless you for it. But oh, listen, he loves his church. He ain't going to let nobody harm his church. He said, he that harmeth you touches the apples of my eye. I tell you something else he esteems. He esteems faith. Faith to believe him. To believe him. To believe him. You know, the thing that honors God more than anything you can do in this world, that's to believe him. Believe him whenever sight can see a thing. To believe God. Abraham believed God. Believe God and things is not yet done. He says, all my counsel shall stand. To believe God when nothing else matters. To believe God. There's nothing honors God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith, oh, how faith honors God. It takes him at his word. It don't back up. And if it says, if I don't understand it, that don't mean that it's not true. Oh, faith, faith, faith. And I tell you, he honors repentance. He honors grace. He honors faith. He esteems faith. He esteems grace. He esteems communion with him. Oh my. What God, men call great, God says is abominable. What God calls good, men calls it evil. And what God calls evil, men calls good. I can show you that from the scriptures. I can show you that. Look in Isaiah 5. I'll show you that from the scriptures. And this is it. You know, and people that's close to us, this has happened to me. This has happened to me a couple of times with people that I love very dearly. You try to talk to them. Try to tell them that you know, they need Christ. They need to go where the gospel is preached. And I've had two very, very close people to me, very, very close people to me say, well, you know, I'm satisfied with what I got. So just don't mention it to me anymore. I'm satisfied with what I have. I'm satisfied with being confirmed in the church. I'm satisfied with having a woman preacher. I'm satisfied with going to a church, you know, that wouldn't know the gospel if they met it in the middle of the road, wouldn't know God from a goat. But I'm satisfied. So just, you know, let's just leave it alone. Let's just leave it alone. Okay. All right. And look what he said here in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of evil being called good right now. A lot of evil being called good. And a lot of good being called evil. And that put darkness for light. Oh, they're walking in darkness, but they call it light. Huh? They call it light. And they put light for darkness. They're just absolutely opposite. And they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Oh, my. You know, there's out in Houston, Texas. I'll tell you all this. And this is just, they're out there. They tried to make every preacher give every message that they preached. And give them up to them to see if they was preaching any hate speech. That you'd ever preach. God forbid that you ever preach against sin. And if you don't believe me, just look it up and see what I'm telling you. See if I ain't telling you the truth. And one of these days, the government's going to be wanting that. If they catch you saying anything against sin, anything against lesbianism, homosexualityism, they're going to come after you. That's just a matter of time. That's where we're headed if God don't stop us. There's coming a time when our freedom of worship is well on its way out. And that's what he said here. They put evil for good, good for evil. And I tell you, look what he says. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them, they're mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. Oh, listen, I'll clear you. Listen, you won't get in any trouble. You got money? I can keep you out of trouble. You got money? I'll clear you. You won't have to worry about a thing. And take away the righteousness of the righteous. Regard the righteous as people that absolutely are unrighteous. That's what he's talking about, huh? And that's why the scripture said over in the book of Acts, they said, those fellas that turned the world upside down, they've come over here now. You know what? I remember God turning our world upside down? I mean, he tore it all to pieces. And you know why it was upside down, turned it upside down? Because it's wrong side up. And he had got to turn it over. And oh, listen, setter, and they said he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. But oh, we love God's sovereignty. They love man's free will. We love the cross and the person who died on the cross. They love a symbol. They love something around their neck, something on their wall. We love God who's invisible and can't be seen except by faith. They got to have an image. They got to have a picture. They got to have somebody with a crown of thorns on their head that they can look at. But let me ask you, whose word is true, man's or God's? Whose estimate is correct? Whose judgment will stand at the last day? Huh? Then what of man's opinions and those that justify themselves? Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. And look what our Lord said here, and I'll wind this up. Verse 16, Luke chapter 16. Look what he said. Not only did he esteem his son and his word and his church and faith, but he esteemed the law and the prophets. Our Lord said the law and prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Our Lord says, there's the law. Our Lord says, there's the prophets. And they were until John. The law and the prophets. John was the last Old Testament prophet. There ain't going to be no more prophets. There ain't going to be no more law preached. There ain't going to be no more law that's going to... No more ceremonies, no more rituals, no more holy days, no more feasts. No more Passovers. No more of that. No more high priests. No more entered into the temple. No, that's what he said. But now, he esteemed John. He esteemed the prophets. He esteemed the Old Testament. And then he says, now is the kingdom of God preached. We're preaching that there's a kingdom, not of this world, a spiritual kingdom, a powerful kingdom. And he said, Christ says, I'm the king of that kingdom. There's a kingdom on this earth, and there's only certain people that see that kingdom, enter that kingdom, know that kingdom. That's why he said, told Nicodemus, except ye be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. And all the kingdom of God's preached. We've preached that there's one kingdom, one Lord, one kingdom in this world. And that's a spiritual kingdom, a powerful kingdom, and Christ sits on the throne. And then look what he says. And every man who wants in this kingdom, who desires this kingdom, who esteems what God esteems, he presses into it. He strives to enter into it. He knows there's no other way. What it means is he wants it so vigorously that I got to have the kingdom of God regardless of what happens. I've got to be saved. I've got to have Christ. I don't care what anybody else does, what anybody else believes, what anybody else's opinions are. I've got to have Christ. And look what our Lord said about the word. Esteem it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. He's talking about esteeming the law. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one little bitty mark from the law to fail. Little words over the ark. Our Lord honored and magnified the law. He said, I esteem it. I think it, and listen. In fact, you know what he used to illustrate the law? I see God didn't lower his requirements. He upheld them. He magnified it by his blessed Son. And the Pharisees, they changed the law by their traditions, by their works, by their changing and adding a lot of things that wasn't even there. And they had even changed the reason for divorce. And look what our said. You know, this is how strict the law is if you're going to be saved by law. And if you're going to look to the law, and I tell you, it's easier for it to fail. And our Lord used this to illustrate it. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another commits adultery. Boy, you can't make that any plainer than that, can you? Can't make it. Put away your wife, marry another, you commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Oh my. Look in Matthew 5. Look in Matthew 5. And that's why our Lord's showing the abiding nature of the law. It doesn't change. The Pharisees, they said, oh, Moses gave us divorce. I said, no. Moses may have told you that you could do that. But he says from the beginning it wasn't so. From the beginning it wasn't so. Look in verse 31. It hath been said, whoso shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. You want to be done with her? You want to be done with that man? You want to be done with that woman? Just sign some papers and have it over and done with. But he said, I say unto you. Now he's just showing us the strictness. And that's why you've got to press into the kingdom of God. Whosoever put away his wife, and the only reason he can, is for fornication. And if he puts her away for any other reason than that, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And he's showing us that the law shows us that there's absolutely no hope for us in that law. There's no hope for us. None. God ain't going to lessen it for us. But he says the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law shows us our sinfulness. But God shows us Christ. God reveals Christ to our heart. And God's holiness and righteousness leads us to Christ. God knows your heart. God knows every heart in here. He knows whether it's for Him or He knows whether it's not. He knows whether it's divided. He knows whether it's single or not. He knows whether you're serving two masters and hating one and loving the other. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we feel. He knows exactly our attitude toward Him. He got it. God's not playing games with us. He's dead serious about this business. He is so serious about it. He is so serious about it that He, as He sung this morning, He loved us before the world was and then sent His Son to put sin away by the sacrifice of Himself to make us accepted in the Beloved. Gave us grace in Christ before the world began. And oh, listen, there's only one King, one Savior, one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your thoughts, not your feelings, not your opinions, not anything about you. The only thing that matters, do you believe His Son? Do you trust His Son? Do you run to the Son? Do you press into the kingdom of God? Do you get up and say, Lord, I've got to have You today. I've got to have You. I must have You. I must press into the kingdom of God. Lord, bless Your word today. Bless Your word today. Not the preacher, but the word. The word. Lord, You're the only one who can make the word effectual. We can say words, we can use words, and interpret words, but You're the only one who can make it effectual, make it real. Cause it to drop into a man's heart. You're the only one that can do that. And Lord, we're shut up to that. No matter how hard we preach, how sincere we preach, or how honest we preach, how sorry we preach, it makes no difference. It's Your word. It's Your word that's effectual. And bless it, Lord, to Your glory. Oh God, take the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, oh, take the things of Christ. Lodge them in people's hearts for His sake.